So let's read together 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, and we'll read through verse 22. In these verses, we see Elisha beginning to fill the shoes of Elijah. We read of one of his early miracles, the purifying of a spring at Jericho. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them out." Therefore they sent 50 men. And they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. Now let's mention a few background notes for this section. In verse 15, we read of the sons of the prophets at Jericho. Remember, they were the seminary students or the Bible college students of the day. There were several of these schools scattered throughout the land. Elijah had been involved in building up these schools. And now we see that Elisha is acknowledged by these young prophets at Jericho as the prophet who will replace Elijah. But before Elisha can get on with the ministry, these sons of the prophets at Jericho wanted to make sure that Elijah had really been taken up to heaven. Well, Elisha reluctantly allows 50 men to go out and search for 3 days for Elijah. Of course, they don't find him. In verse 19, we read that the citizens of Jericho came to Elisha and report that the water was bad. And Elisha then performs a miracle and the water is purified. And in verse 22, we read that those waters remained healed to this day. Now, what does it mean, to this day? Well, it means to the day when 2 Kings was written. However, what is very interesting here is that the modern city of Jericho, even to this day, receives part of its water supply from a spring known as Elisha's Spring. There's good evidence that this is the same spring purified by Elisha. Well, so much for our background notes for this section. Let's move on to the doctrinal point. The doctrinal point for this section: salt is the solution to this world's problems. Salt is the solution to this world's problems. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, we read that the Lord Jesus said of believers, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, in ancient times, before modern refrigeration, salt was used as a preservative. It prevented the spread of decay in foods. In the same way, as salt, we, Christians, believers, are to prevent the spread of spiritual and moral decay in this world. Salt, then, you see, is a symbol of the preserving and purifying power of the truth, which we Christians possess in Christ. In this miracle of Elisha, we have a spiritual picture of the true solution to this world's problems. Jericho here is a picture of the world, as it is so often in the Bible. Jericho was a pleasant place, but the water was bad. And without good water, people die. In the same way, this world is pleasant in many ways, but the water is bad. There is no spiritual life. Thus, it is a barren and unfruitful place, and many problems as a result. Now, the world will try all kinds of solutions to fix up its moral and spiritual problems, but all methods fail. The world refuses to try the salt of the Christian message. Take AIDS, for example. The world knows that this is a problem, and they try everything to come up with a solution. Research, drugs, campaigns for safe sex, etc., etc. But they refuse the true solution, the salt of biblical truth. Sex outside monogamous marriage is wrong. Abstinence is biblical. Homosexuality is sin. That's the salt of biblical truth. But the world refuses this remedy. As salt was a common material and readily available to Jericho, situated right there by the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea, so the salt of the Word of God is readily available today. Notice that the salt was applied to the source of the bad water, verse 21. In the same way, the salt of the truth of God's Word is not a band-aid. It goes right to the root of the problem, the sinful heart of man. Salt is the solution to this world's problems. That then brings us to the practical application for this section. Let's be salt shakers, not just salt containers. Practical application. Let's be salt shakers, not just salt containers. The problem of Jericho's waters was not solved until the salt was put in a new bowl and poured out into the spring. Well, do you see the picture? God has already put the salt in the new bowl. We are like that new bowl, containing the salt. Now let's shake it out. Let's be salt shakers, not just salt containers. In Colossians 4:6, we are told to let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's speak out against the moral and spiritual corruption that we see in this world around us. Let's speak the truth directly to the sinful heart of man. It's the only solution to this world's problems. Let's be salt shakers, not just salt containers. More we could say, but let's move down now to the last three verses of this chapter. Here we read of the judgment of God upon some teenagers who mocked out Elisha, the prophet of God. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. And he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Let me mention just a few background notes here that will help us with these few verses of the last section of 2 Kings 2. The youths here that mocked out Elisha and were mauled by the two female bears were not little children. They were most likely teenage hoodlums. The Hebrew word that's used here does not mean toddlers or little children. It's used for young people who are teenagers and even older. Now notice that God sent the bears. It wasn't that Elisha called down this curse and called for the bears to come out of the woods. No, God sent the bears. When these teenage hoodlums say, "Go up, you bald head," they were mocking Elisha's person as well as his message. Not only putting him down as to his looks and so forth, but most likely when they're saying, "Go up, you bald head," they're saying, "Oh yeah, you said Elijah went up to heaven? Yeah, sure. Let's see you go up. Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." So that's a good possibility of what they're saying. But they're mocking his person and his message. Just a little interesting, humorous side note here. You know, this summer up at this teen camp where we were up in New Hampshire, the staff made up this little poem about me. And in it, it was this idea of getting old and losing my hair and so forth. So at counselor devotions the next morning, guess what scripture I picked? Seriously speaking now, another background note. We see here that Elisha is on his way to Bethel. It's because there's another school of the prophets there. But also located at Bethel was one of the shrines of the golden calves, which Jeroboam the first had set up. So the point here is that most likely these youths, these teenage hoodlums who are mauled by the bears, were probably involved in some way with this idolatrous calf worship at Bethel. With those background notes, let's go to our doctrinal point for this last section of 2 Kings 2. Blessing or cursing is determined by response to God's word. That's the doctrinal point. Blessing or cursing is determined by response to God's word. Under the law, God had said that if the people followed him and obeyed his word, he would bless them and their land. But if they turned away from him and disobeyed him, then they would suffer the curses mentioned in the law. Now, I think we see that truth in these two events. At Jericho, the people turned to Elisha, the man of God. They respected him, and they followed his orders, and their land was blessed. At Bethel, Elisha was mocked as a servant of the living God, and in doing so, they blasphemed God, and they suffered the consequences. Now, while the Mosaic covenant, the law, is not in effect today, this biblical principle still holds. Blessing or cursing is determined by response to God's word. If you respond to God's word and obey it, in your life, you will be blessed. But if you reject God's word and disobey it, you will not be blessed. And in the final analysis, if you reject the truth of God's word about Christ, you will suffer the curse of eternal hell. I hope that is not true of anyone here this morning. But you can be sure of this. Blessing or cursing in your life is determined by response to God's word. Practical application. Teach your children to respect the Lord's servants. Teach your children to respect the Lord's servants. You know, God really comes down hard on disrespect, especially of his servants. Well, how can you teach your children to respect the Lord's servants? You teach your children to respect the Lord's servants by not bad-mouthing them yourselves. No servant of the Lord is perfect, and no servant of the Lord can please everyone. Thus, there's bound to be discussion in the Christian home about those who are in the limelight of Christian service, and some of that discussion may not be all that respectful. Well, your children hear that, and they're bound to follow your example. We need to be guarded as to the way we talk about the Lord's servants. We're all servants, but some are more upfront or carry more responsibility than others. Those are the ones we tend to talk about. Well, we don't have to agree with everything they say, but we should be respectful. How is it in your Christian home? Teach your children to respect the Lord's servants.